chapter 15. And this story means so much to me, and I'm sure my wife and I together, because of circumstances that our family has gone through, but also I think it means so much for the church. And so for the next several Sunday mornings, Lord being our helper, we'll speak to you on the parable of the lost son or the prodigal. And there are many, so many lessons in here. Every time I study this, I find something new. And it is thrilling, really, to me to be able to share this with you. There are at least four lessons I'd like to pull out of this, Lord being our helper, over the next several weeks. This morning we'll be speaking on repentance. What follows repentance is salvation. And that's a lesson from this. And what follows that is the kingdom. And what follows that overall is on the nature of God. And so these four lessons build on each other. They lead us to the last one. If you start from chapter 11, in this book, in the book of Luke, and you start reading forward through chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and now chapter 15, Jesus begins by praying with his disciples, and in chapter 11, he helps them understand how to pray, and a lot of us call that the Lord's Prayer. And if you just read what he's sort of, get the theme and get the moment that he's speaking in, it'll help us get here and make sense of this in a better way. God desires to give good gifts to his children. That's part of chapter 11. But also, for several times, he pronounces a woe upon the Pharisees. And we studied that recently. We talked about wearing a mask and the hypocrite behind the mask. And of any spirit or sentiment that Jesus had trouble with, it was the Pharisaical spirit that required of the people one thing but lived another. And so from that, as he's speaking to these, and the Pharisees are present, he goes into chapter 12, and more people show up. And so it's one long sermon, and it might even be before chapter 11, but as I begin there, it's one long sermon that sort of builds up to this 15th chapter. More people show up in chapter 12. That's where we read about the leaven of the Pharisees. He's speaking about the differences between true religion and what the Pharisees are teaching. But on we get to chapter 13, he starts to begin on how to escape the condition that people find themselves in. And so he starts to speak on repentance and on the kingdom of God. In chapter 14, he's eating at their house, one of the chief of the Pharisees, and he again is speaking on the kingdom. But then in chapter 15, a unique audience shows up, and this is such a blessing. And in the first verse it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners." So the first of these three chapters that I just mentioned, 11, 12, 13, four chapters, 14, his audience is largely religious people, the Pharisees. But then he doesn't skip a beat, does he? He's still teaching and preaching. And he comes to the 15th chapter in our book. "And now drew near to him publicans and sinners." I heard I guess it would have been an exhortation or a story one time from someone, a woman, and she was saying that she loved to carry a burden for humanity, people in the world, people in our culture, people that we are surrounded with every day. We don't love the sentiment and the spirit that's in the world, because it is anti-Christ. But there's a difference between that and the people that are in the world, of which I have been one. I don't know about you. Right? Lest we get to the place and say, like that Pharisee in the temple that said, "I thank God that I am not like even that publican over there." right? Unless we get like that. But this love that the Spirit of God has for the people in the world. Because if we get to the place where we presume that the spirit and the sentiment that's in the world is all that there is, and it's antichrist, then those that are in the world that are present with that spirit, that occupy that spirit, that are occupied by that spirit, then they'll be as a shadow before us. They'll be just as something that we don't even see during the day because they're not like us. But to have great love for the publican and the sinner. See? We can't just jump into these parables and not remember who Jesus is speaking to. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were also there because he'd been speaking to them up until this point. But they began to murmur. And they said, the man receives publicans and sinners, and he's eating with them. God help us that we would not have a Pharisaical spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That we be the one in the audience that says, how can you be with that one, that publican and the sinner? You must be guilty by association with their spirit. Well, then you're going to have a problem with Jesus, because he starts to speak to the publicans and the sinners in it. And he, there are three parables in this chapter. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep, and they all support each other. They're parallel to each other. The first one, if he loses one sheep from the 100, he goes after the one that's lost and brings the one that's lost back into the... Why? Because he has great love for the publican and the sinner. Great love. The woman who lost a piece of silver from the 10, and she searches diligently for the one piece of silver that she lost until she finds it. And finally, in verse 11, the parable of the lost son. And each of these three parables in this chapter, they support each other. And they're all parables designed to help somebody understand that God cares deeply about the publican and the sinner. And so we're going to begin with these lessons this morning. The beginning of this lesson is on repentance. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion. Give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And so he gives the son, the prodigal, that which belongs to him from the father's inheritance. Also notice here, I don't believe that he gave him his blessing. He gave him that portion that was divided unto the prodigal, or that portion of the father's inheritance. In Isaac's case with Jacob and Esau, it would have been the birthright that the father shared with the prodigal here, but not the blessing. Why? Because he cannot bless him as he goes out into the world to squander his inheritance. I believe that will come later. But he gives him his birthright. He divides unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted what his father had given him with riotous living. And when he had spent all of it, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, because he had nothing left. He spent all the good things that God had given him. I wonder sometimes, even if we have a profession of faith, and even if we say, I love the Lord, I believe God desires to keep filling the cup. Is that okay? He says, what you say in the 23rd Psalm? My cup runs over. And we need to spend it every day because of the life that we live. The grace of God that is given to us, we spend it in order to be a child of God, right? And if it were a finite supply, we'd get down to the bottom and there'd be nothing left. But when we drink of it, we need the grace of God. Because that's how we stay a child of God, is we drink of what he gives us. But look it, there comes a time sometimes when life's difficulties and life's troubles, they can cover the vessel that's meant to be filled by the grace of God because of the troubles and trials. And when we try and drink of it, we don't get anything out of it. Or look at, if we partake of what God gives us and it fills the vessel, but nothing else goes into it, we get to the place where we get to the bottom of the cup and we haven't allowed the Lord to fill it. The next time we drink of it, there's nothing left. And that's a graceless life. It is not necessarily a life which does not desire God. But there can be two things. There can be a graceless life which otherwise desires God. But that's why God said in the 23rd Psalm, "My cup runneth over." Because God desires to continue to fill our cup to overflowing. And that's when there's something for somebody else. We don't need all of it. There's something for somebody else. But if we've covered it, we've allowed the trial and the tribulation to cover our cup, that God can no longer fill it with grace, then our cup runs dry. And he spent all that he had. See, we can spend all that we have and have nothing left. And when we get into that position, we are in a graceless life. This young man, I don't know what his name was before he left home, but when he finds himself in the 14th verse, his name is Graceless. Okay. He spent all that he had. And there was a mighty famine in the land. And the reason there's a mighty famine is because he ceased to be in a position where his father could fill his cup. That's the type. There was a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. When we live a graceless life, we will begin to be in want. It will become evident to us. We will not have grace for the trials of life. And sometimes the trials of life are difficult and they're hard. And in our situation, they can be harder than for the next person. But God says, where the trial is harder, I give greater grace. If we say that in my trial, no one could go through this trial any better than me. And that quite possibly is true. And you might say, and by the way, this has been so hard for me. But if that is so, and God is not able to give greater grace, then what are we doing here? Amen. We're trying to hang on by a thread to something that we think is the will of God that keeps us in the kingdom of God, but it is a graceless life. Have you ever been there? Thank you very much. Have you ever been there? Thank you very much. I know what it feels like. But I also know what it feels like to be the recipient of grace. When you can't handle it physically. I've shared this with you. I know the place, I know the time, I know what was going on, driving in my car, being overwhelmed by the magnitude of the problem, tears streaming down from my face. I needed to pull over because I couldn't see where I was going, but I had to get to an appointment in my car, and looking up for a moment saying, God, help, because I can't do this. And there was no voice from heaven. And there was no epiphany in that moment. There was no like angel, chorus of angel and choir. Oh, thank you, Lord, for answering my, no, that didn't happen. I had to simply keep driving, having cried out in prayer. But sometimes, as the pastor said, we have to tie a knot on the bottom of the rope and hang on, because that's just the only thing we can do in that moment. And later God will come to the rescue. If we hang on and keep seeking God's grace, He'll make a way. This young man was not in that position, because he had left the father's house and he'd spent all that he had, and there was nothing left. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent unto him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. In the 17th verse and the 18th verses, we're going to spend our time here this morning. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Repentance is essential for entrance into the kingdom of God. We do not enter into life as a Christian. We cannot grow into this without repentance. And we're going to spend just a moment on what we think he means to us by repentance. Because keep in mind, he's speaking to publicans and sinners at this point. He's not speaking to Pharisees. If you are a publican or a sinner this morning, you're in good company. Amen. Because the voice of God spoke to these publicans and sinners. Okay. That's why this morning, if you're a publican and sinner and the voice of God speaks to you, you're in good company. Because there might be another here who is a publican or a sinner, or someone who's listening. There could be another who's a publican and sinner. But even if you were the only one and the voice of God this morning was speaking to you, just as in this parable, you're in good company. What's your good company? The Word and the Spirit is your good company this morning. So don't be so discouraged that you cast yourself down and you say, there's no hope for me. Because if anyone were ever a publican or a sinner, this is good company this morning. I appreciate that. Amen. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, we need to repent. There must be repentance to enter in. Otherwise, what have we just read? What does it mean? If it doesn't indicate to us by the 17th, 18th, and 19th verse that repentance is essential to enter. Keep in mind, when he's speaking, Jesus, to the publicans and sinners, there are three parables in the 15th chapter. They all deal with repentance, and they all deal with entering into the kingdom of God. Because that's what he wants for men and women, boys and girls in the world. He wants them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. This is the ticket. This is the beginning of it. We're going to compare and contrast, for what time is left to us, two thoughts about repentance. Okay? Because this also is part of his message. I'm thinking of what life is like before repentance first. Remember, in the 11th through the 17th verse, that's his life before repentance. And so we're reading that and trying to pull out of that. What's happening to a person before repentance? I can relate to this. We spend our humanity before repentance. It's the cup that doesn't get filled. Some people spend their humanity at a slower rate than other people. What I mean by that is, all the goodness that you might have, all the patience, all the long suffering, all the ability to go through trials, some of us spend that very quickly, and when we're down to nothing left, life gets really severe. Others of us, We spend it at a much slower rate, and you go out and you say, my life's not bad, it's okay. Other people you talk to, you say, I've spent everything I've got, and I don't got anything left, I'm desperate. See, not everybody is in the same place. Not everybody spends their humanity at the same rate. Not everybody finds himself in the hog pit right now. Some of us found ourselves perhaps spend it at a slower rate, but yet even so, recognizing my end is not a good end. There's not a good end to this story. But we need to recognize not everybody comes to God from the same place. All right? That's the first thing. What's life like before repentance? I think this young man, as he was running out of juice, running out of what his father had given him, he starts to think about more pressing concerns, or I call them ultimate concerns, things that are real important. And ultimately, I think no matter who it is, life before repentance, at some point, we got to start thinking about what's really important and stop thinking about, you know, my life's not that bad. Things are not going that wrong for me. As long as a person is in that way of thinking, we don't ever get to ultimate concerns. And this is where God is in ultimate concerns. Okay, life before repentance. Even a person might be well cared for, a lot going on, good future, not so bad right now. But even that person might be thinking, is there a God? Why am I here? See? Important things. Why is there evil? Is there something like good? Is there something like universal? Is there something bigger than me? Before repentance, at some point, we got to get to the place where ultimate concerns start to matter to us. Right? Not just coming to church. Right? Not just going through our day. At some point, I need to resolve my soul. I have an ultimate concern that I have not resolved, and you might have put it on the shelf, but look, the shelf is also full of excuses. I'll get to it some other time. I'll get to it when it really matters. It really matters right now. Okay? So starting to ask yourself and really deal with these ultimate concerns. This is what happens before repentance. Or is life just a series of random things that happen to me? And I go through it, and I get to the end, and there you go. Come on. I really am thankful when God brought me to a place of ultimate concern. And life was not that bad. All right. Stepping stones that the Lord puts in front of you, and you walk on those places that God places you. You don't just, you know, bull in a china shop. You're just not just running through life, but actually paying attention to these questions before repentance. So repentance is only necessary when we begin to accept that there's something other than me here in life. Okay? We have to allow for the fact that God is to repent. And the second thing is that we are meant to be governed by this universal whatever it is we read about in Isaiah 55. Something bigger than us, something beyond us. That's the second thing that has to happen for repentance. That we're meant to be governed by something that is universal. And that we have to find ourselves, that this young man did, outside the law of the universal. That we are outside, we're in the dark. We need to see ourselves where we are. Not where we think we are or where we would like to be, but we must see ourselves where we are for repentance to work. He's speaking to publicans and sinners. I think this is what he's telling them, so that they can see where they are and they can see there is a God and that they are not subject to his law. He wants the publicans and sinners to find their way into the kingdom of God. All right, let's keep going. And the only way to move into this kingdom is to repent. Okay. There is a story also in the book of John chapter 3 that we know in the first 10 verses where Jesus meets with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Up until now, Jesus was speaking to Pharisees, right? And they were not happy to hear what he had to say. But Nicodemus wanted to know what Jesus was saying. But Nicodemus was also, follow me now, when Nicodemus first met Jesus, Nicodemus was also in the hog pit. Let's don't make a clean, nice place for one kind of publican and sinner or Pharisee, and a dirty hog place for another kind of publican or sinner or Pharisee. The hog pit is a place outside the protection of God. And for some, they haven't spent all their humanity yet, like Nicodemus. For others, they've spent it all, like the prodigal. But it's both a hog pit. The difference is, and look at, here it is. The prodigal wanted out, right? So did Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted out too, but he didn't know how. And I'm not sure the prodigal quite knew how either. All he knew was, I want to get out of this hog pit. Jesus speaking to publicans and sinners. But sometimes Jesus also speaks to honest Pharisees. But they also are in a pit. Okay. I'm just trying to describe what it means to be in this place where there's no salvation. But later, Nicodemus, if we read three times in the book of John, later, each time we read Nicodemus, he's moving. He recognizes in chapter 3 that he too is in a pit. It's a pit of alienation or isolation from God. But the next time we read about Nicodemus, he's defending Jesus before the council. Don't be so quick to judge this man. And the last time we read about Nicodemus, it's after Jesus dies, and we read that Nicodemus is a follower of Jesus. And he wants to anoint him or help with that. So we see a progression because Nicodemus is moving. Amen. He's left the hog pit of his own isolation and his own religion. He's left it. So not everyone comes to Christ the same way. Not everyone has found themselves in this kind of pit. Others of us have found ourselves in the same pit, but it looks different, it feels different, but it's still a pit. Amen. Repentance is the way out. So let's talk about repentance a little bit more. I wanted to share that story about Nicodemus. And not everybody finds themselves in the same kind of pit like that. We can grow up as a religious person, and we can be just as outside as this young man right here. Okay? Now, it is possible to spend all that we have in the vanity of life and have nothing left to make us content. We thought that we were present with God, but when we have spent all, there's nothing left to spend. We don't have anything left. We have spent it on the vanity of life. It doesn't mean on the outward appearance and the clothing. It's the idea of the vanity of life, the shallow kind of religion. Our prayer life has been shallow. Our worship has been shallow. Our joy has been shallow. Our emotion has been shallow. And we've spent it all. Because the heat of the desert evaporates that which was so shallow. Right? And all the while, God was saying, please let me pour it out. Please, please let me give you some more. Please let me fill you. And we said, no. I've got it. I'm managing this. I have it. Almost like I have to do this myself. And this young man, he found himself in a pit of isolation and a pit of aloneness. Come on. I wonder if he thought because of the strength that he had, the half of stuff that he had, right? He thought, I can do this, right? And then he finds himself in the pit. feeding the swine with the same thing they were eating. And finally he realizes, I got nothing left. But he doesn't stay like that. We don't have, look at, even if we find ourselves that way, we don't have to stay like that. That's not our destiny. I appreciate a sister one time that brought a really good series on our destiny. Our destiny is not to be unhappy. Our destiny is not, amen, to just go from trial to trial in life. That's not our destiny. The fulfillment of our destiny, however, is to find ourselves with access to the grace of God wherever we are. Amen. That God can fill our cup to overflowing. That is the destiny of the church. We call it a sanctified life. A justified life, after a while, is a graceless life. Because life keeps emptying your cup. You're not a sinner. You're simply a person who has asked God for forgiveness, but for some reason, you have no access to grace. And so every time you need grace, you use a little. It's all gone. A justified life that remains a justified life is graceless. I'm watching it happen in the world that we live in. And that's why the Lord says, I have another experience for you. I would like to fill you with grace. That's a sanctified life. All right, let's keep going. So the hog pit is not just a symbol of deep sin or an atheistic life. It's also the place without grace. Zero balance in our spiritual account. Nothing left to spend. That's where this young man was, a place of no joy, no grace, of alienation. There's two things that we can do when we're this young man. Okay, put yourself there with him, right at the edge of this thing and watching him. Put yourself right there. There's two things he can do. We know one of them, right? He can repent, right? And he can go back to Father's house. That's one thing that he can do. What's another thing that he can do? What's the second thing he can do? If he doesn't submit, he can blame. I should not be here. My father didn't give me the right portion of goods. I know for sure he must have withheld more from my brother. My brother must have more than half. He didn't give me half. If he had given me half, I wouldn't be out of money. It's my father's fault. It's my brother's fault. It's the household of my father. It's their fault. He begins to blame. This is what happens in the hog pit. Either we submit and we repent, or we begin to blame. All right? He begins to find fault. There's two things that can happen when we find ourselves in this place. Zero balance. It's somebody else's fault. Jesus is teaching not just the sinners and the publicans, he's also teaching the Pharisees that are present. That's what you're doing. He's teaching the Pharisees that he's got two audiences. One is sinners and publicans, and the other is a Pharisee. The Pharisees are listening. So this message is not just sinners and publicans, it's also to the Pharisees. And he's saying, Pharisee, I want you to listen up. There's two things that could happen now. One is he could repent. That's the message to the sinner and the publican. But the message to the Pharisee is blame. We studied the other night. Blaming is blasphemy. It comes from the same root. When we need to repent and we refuse to do so, that is blasphemy. When we need to repent and we refuse to do so, we will blame. There's only one other consequence. It's going to be somebody else's fault. Why? Because we can't find ourselves in this pit without one of those two things happening. We're not just going to stay here and go, well, I'm just... Okay, there is a third option, and that is we destroy ourselves. You can't stay in this condition and something not happen. Either you will destroy yourself, you'll blame somebody for your circumstance, or you'll want to get out. One of those three things. For any of us, it's a human reaction to what's going on here. Come on now. So let's finish with this. We're going to talk about repentance versus penance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not going to go through the whole story this morning. We're just beginning this lesson on repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Paul said to those that were listening, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. And though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. So you're beginning to see the difference now. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Godly sorrow works repentance. To what? Okay. The repentance that Jesus wants the publican and sinner to consider from the hog pit of the prodigal is repentance that works to salvation. That is called conversion. Repentance that works to salvation is called conversion. It's not penance. Penance is being sorry that Paul, hurt their feelings. Or that Paul said, look, if it came from me and I did something wrong, then I'll do penance. I'll ask for your forgiveness. I'll do something different to try and prove to you that I love you. Penance is being willing to be punished for something that you did wrong. That's what penance is. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is not the same as penance. Penance is to perform some deed to prove regret. It requires no forgiveness. I can do penance and never forgive the one that hurt me. I can do penance and they can never forgive me. You see what I'm saying? I can be willing to sort of submit to something or to walk on hot coals or to be punished or whatever. That's not repentance. It requires no conversion. Penance requires no conversion. All right. Now, it is true that there comes time to time that if we've done something to hurt someone or we have caused injury to someone, penance requires that we should make it right. If we've stolen from somebody, we need to give it back. But when we've injured God, right? When we've stolen from God, stealing from God is not just taking money. Stealing from God is I have allowed myself to believe my own way. Nothing that we have belongs to us. Everything belongs to God. Our thoughts, our mind, our life, everything belongs to God. If I then presume that somehow my opinions and my opinion about this, it has to be this way. And God says, I need you to repent. I need you to change. We might even do some act of penance, but it's not repentance. Okay. Repentance results in a conversion. And I thought at this point, repentance is a beautiful thing. Because what follows is conversion. We love repentance. See? Saints should never, ever be afraid of repentance. I'm talking about for me, not for that person or that person, not just for the sinner or the publican, but for the Pharisee. We should love repentance because it produces conversion. Isn't the story of the prodigal beautiful because he gets out of the pit? How does he get out of the pit? He repents. He just doesn't do penance. He repents. That's why the story is so beautiful, why it's so exciting, because he changes. Why does he change? Because he has a complete change. He repents. The blaming response that I talk about in the pit is, you know, all these things that we say when we find ourselves in the really hard place. And the Lord wants us to actually, if we're staying in that pit, God wants us to repent. Sometimes we think repentance is only for sinners and publicans. I wonder if Nicodemus was such an awful person, right? He was righteous in the eyes of his peers, that's for sure. But he was in his own pit. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even have a mind to understand. But he had a heart to repent. And it's a beautiful thing. We need not fear. If we're a saint of God, if we're a child of God, don't fear repentance. If it needs to be a complete turning away from and a turning toward, don't fear that. Now, ask yourself, am I blaming? My father didn't give me enough. He loves my brother more. If I hadn't grown up with such a strict upbringing, I would have been better prepared for a tough world. I've heard that one. If I had been allowed to partake more of the world, I would have been wiser to its folly. And I wouldn't be in this pit. I've heard that one. That's blame. And at the end of the day, some of that might possibly be true, but I'm in the pit. So I need to find a way out. And blaming is not going to get me out of the pit. The moment you hear yourself making blaming statements, tell yourself, oh, I see what's happening. I'm making blaming statements. I should be making repenting statements. And try not to think of yourself at this point even as evil. If we're not a sinner or a publican in this moment, try not to think of, see, because we think only sinners and publicans repent. That's a problem. Because then if we ever find ourselves in this place, there's no way we can get out, especially if we begin to blame. All right. Repentance is, I am ultimately responsible for my own decisions. I will seek to understand myself. That's repentance. I'm going to explore why I am the way I am. That's repentance. I'm going to be willing to change. I'm going to be willing to let God work on me. I'm going to try and find out why it is that these things are happening to me. That's repentance. Blaming is it's somebody else's fault. That's blaming. I know what I'm talking about. Blaming leaves us outside of the Lord's house. We never make it back to the kingdom. We never make it home. Repentance is the door back to Father's house. Amen. I want to go back to Luke. I love this story. It is about the sinner and the publican, but it's also about the Pharisee too. It's a life story. When he came to himself, when he comes to himself is when he stops blaming and starts repenting. That's how you come to yourself. And he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough? Now he's thinking straight because he stopped blaming and he's starting to repent. What do I have to repent of? I'm sorry that I have made it all about somebody else and about all the horrible things that have happened to me and about all the things that never should have happened and why and woe is me, and I'm not making fun or making light. Repentance is when we stop doing that and we come to ourselves and then we begin to see things as they really are, right? And then the next thing, it allows us to make the right decision. I will rise up and go to my Father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Sometimes the only one who knows that we've sinned against heaven and before thee is us. We don't have to make huge public confessions. We just have to be honest with ourselves. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's a repentant publican or sinner or a Pharisee. Make me as one of thy hired servants and so forth. So we're going to stop here. Amen. The prodigal and his family, that's what we're reading about. And today we read about the difference between repentance and penance. They're two different things. We've got to understand the difference if we get into the kingdom. This is the door to the kingdom.